So we're in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, page 1002. Sorry, it's not 201, it's 202. So 1202, beg your pardon, one page on. Just reading the last five verses of the chapter. This is talking about Jesus. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, so Jesus too, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he, Jesus, might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement, that means pay for the price, for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please turn back to our Old Testament reading, which is in Habakkuk. Got the page number there, 942. I trust I got this one right. Yes, I did. 942, yeah. And I'm going to read the whole of the chapter. So Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. It's a word that's not really understood, so they haven't translated it. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. for the director of music, so I guess I should have sung it, on stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please keep that page open. We're going to spend some time thinking about those words of Habakkuk now. Habakkuk is a prophet of God, a messenger for God in the Old Testament. Christians tend to think of the prophets just as people who predict the future, and especially that they predict facts about Jesus. Now, they do that. The prophet Micah said a ruler for God's people would come from Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah said this ruler would suffer terribly for people's sins. This is what Jeanne said she's come to understand more clearly about Jesus. So these prophets did make promises about a future king, but mostly what the prophets were doing in the Old Testament was speaking to their own generation. They were teaching people of their own time to understand what God was doing. And what happens through the message of the prophets through the Old Testament, we get these three aspects of trust. People needed to trust God. Here we go. In the Old Testament, people must have faith or trust in God, next bullet, as he led them into the land, to trust that he would give them the promised land. Next. As he cared for them in the land, they needed to trust the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and his people, rather than putting their trust in the gods of the nations there. But when they distrusted him and served and honored those false gods, he threw them out of the land, the exile, and they needed to trust him then. And that's the period of the Old Testament when Habakkuk is teaching. So the few people who were still trusting God at that time, the people that the Bible calls the remnant, the leftover, they were taught by Habakkuk, trust God even as he's punishing us and throwing us out of the promised land. Trust God as he led them into the land, trust him while he cared for them in the land, and then trust him as he rightly punished the nation and drove them out. If you were here a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, no, 2 weeks ago, we started looking at Habakkuk and we saw that Habakkuk was distressed because in his own nation there was injustice. So amongst the people of God, there was oppression. And he cried out to God. And he said, God, why are you not sorting this out? And God answered him. If you turn back one page, verse 5, God's answer, he says, look at the nations and watch. Chapter 1, verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you're told. I am raising up the Babylonians. And he goes on to describe how cruel this great, powerful nation of the Babylonians is. So God's in charge of empires, and he's going to fix the problem in Habakkuk's nation using this cruel, wicked empire of the Babylonians. Now that makes that Habakkuk even more concerned. How can you tolerate wrong like that, God? Doesn't that make you as bad as them? And in chapter 2, God answers with a very famous verse that comes up several times in the New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 4. See, the enemy, the Babylonians, puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And what God is saying there is, those who trust God must keep being faithful in trusting him, and they will survive, even though this terrible invasion is coming. So chapter 3, if you want to turn back to that page, is now Habakkuk showing that he is trusting. Habakkuk's listened to God, he prays, he waits. So Habakkuk 3 shows us what trusting God looks like in a time when God's punishment is coming to the nation. So on the board we've got here, what faith or trust looks like. And we've got some elements of that. And so, I mean, people today think faith means believing things that are not true, doesn't it? Or being able to imagine things. That's not what the Bible says faith is. Faith is putting your trust in God because you've got good reasons to do that. So the first element here, pray to God to have mercy. Trusting faithful people like Habakkuk will complain to God, not complain about God, but they'll complain to him, and then they will listen to his words. So chapter 3, verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Where does he hear of those things? From the Bible, from the Old Testament history of God's past actions. And now he prays. Repeat them in our day, in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. He prays for mercy in the face of God's wrath. The New Testament is very clear that our biggest problem as humans is not our bank balance. Our biggest problem as humans is not injustice or corruption. It's not even our personal sin. The biggest problem, the New Testament says, is our sin provokes God's wrath. That's the problem that we can't sort out. And that's what Habakkuk prays about at the end there. In wrath, remember mercy. Mercy is when God is merciful or forgives and doesn't give us what we deserve. So the prayer is, God, have mercy. Christians know that God's mercy is not because God turns a blind eye. It's not because he accepts our excuses. It's not because he says, I realize it's not so serious. Mercy is when his wrath goes on to someone else, on to Jesus. That's how we can have mercy, is that God remains wrathful against our sin, but puts that wrath onto Jesus. That's why the logo for Christianity is the cross where Jesus was killed. So Habakkuk says, God, have mercy. Habakkuk also remembers what God has done and prays for God to do what he promised. So in verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. I remember those things. He prays, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. So he's asking for God to do another action of great rescue of his Old Testament people. Aniola, remember the Lord came to punish and save before. That's what faith looks like. If we remember how God has acted before, how God has come to punish wickedness and to save his people, he's already done it. This is what helps us to trust, is remembering what God has done. So verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. I'm not familiar with those places, but I looked them up, and they describe the beginning and the end of the journey of God's people from slavery in Egypt into life in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. God led them to the promised land. That's what happened when he came, verse 3. God came. And what the believers like Habakkuk are doing in his day is they're praying, God, come again. God, come and do the same. He has extraordinary power concentrated in his hand. Verse 4, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. So if he's hiding his power within his fist, but it can get out through the gaps between the fingers. Rays of it. Even before he arrives, his destructive force of punishment comes. Verse 5, plague went before him and pestilence followed his steps. Now these things, that doesn't come from the Babylonians, the invading Babylonian army. These are the sorts of things God had promised way back at the beginning when he put them into the land. He said, if you forget me and reject me, I will send plagues on you. I will send you a punishment of disease. So what he's doing, it's you know, we use sign language for we said baptism sign language. It's a gesture that says something. Well, he's doing something similar here. He knows it's actually an invading army that's going to come, but he's describing it using words from those warnings earlier in the Old Testament. Plague and pestilence is going to come. A pandemic, if you like, or an epidemic within the people. When the Lord does arrive, just a glance from him startles the nations. Verse 6, he stirred and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. But it's not just a human political event. When God acts, it affects the world. He says the ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. God puts the mountains in place as a marker to say to the water of the sea, this is how far you can come. You can't come any further. Well, he's wiping that out now. That's the picture anyway. So remember, this is what faith looks like. Faith grows in people who remember that the Lord came to punish and save before. Habakkuk asks some questions, verse 8. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? And he knows God wasn't punishing the water in the rivers. Wasn't punishing the sea. God uses the seas and uses the water. Can you remember? On the way, in Egypt, what's the name of the river in Egypt that God cursed? The Nile. Okay, when they left Egypt, what was the big bit of water that they had to get across or through? Red Sea. God split the Red Sea. And then they came to the edge of the Promised Land. What did they have to get across to get into the Promised Land? The River Jordan. God split the River Jordan. So each of those times, God was dealing with these rivers, these seas. And each time that brought the people closer to life with him. He'd done it before. And the people of faith, they remember that the Lord God had come before to punish and to save. That's what gives faith. That's what gives trust in God. It's not believing what's not true. It's remembering what God has already done. The question in verse 8, were you angry at the rivers? It's answered in verse 12. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed, so crushed, the nations. So God wasn't punishing the water, he was punishing the wicked nations. And you might think, well, that's right for God to do if they're wicked, but there was a reason for that. Verse 13, you came out to deliver your people. So the great story of rescue in the Old Testament is the people being rescued from Egypt. God crushed or threshed or punished Egypt so that the people of Abraham could be safe and escape. That's what the people of faith remember. But the truth is, God's people are often, we're often disturbed, aren't we? Because our enemies seem to have much greater power than us. Whether it's military power back then in the Old Testament or social influential power today in social media. You know, the people who laugh at the Christians seem to be so much more powerful than the Christians. But incredibly, with God on our side, the strength of the enemy is actually a reassurance because God uses that strength to destroy them. So he, you know, nothing's outside of his control. So look at that in verse 14. Same page, 942, verse 14. With his own spear, you pierced his head. God turns the strength of his people's enemies against the enemies. So, you know the story of Ruth, Haman? What happened to Haman in the end, people who know their Bibles? Where was he put? He was hung. What was he hung on? His own gallows. He set up the gallows in order to publicly execute his enemy, the people of the God's people, but he was hung on it. The story of Daniel, who ended up in the lion's den, eaten by lions. Who was eaten by lions in the lion's den in the story of Daniel? Daniel's enemies. Yeah, they'd set up this plot to get Daniel chucked into the lions. He was put into the lions, but he came out alive. They were thrown into the lions. They didn't come out. Could we have the slide, please? Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might break the devil's power and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What is the devil's power? It's death. By dying, Jesus took away the devil's power. You see, by dying, he took away our fear of the day we will die and meet with God. We don't need to be afraid anymore because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin. So Satan's own weapon, he thought when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was winning. He was actually destroying his own power. Nothing can stop God. It doesn't matter how big our enemy's power is, the people who have faith, God will use their power against them. Yeah? Does that help your faith? It ought to, if you see it like that. So remember, the glorious Lord God came to punish and save before. That's what Kai needs to be taught. Year after year, month after month. And you need to teach him that so that that grows his faith. That's what we remind ourselves in our songs often. So those songs will build our faith. God has done this rescue before. Did it in the Old Testament times. He's done it in the death of Jesus. He can do it. Aniela, next point, please. So pray. What faith or trust looks like? First, pray. God have mercy. Second, remember the Lord God came to punish and save. Third, wait for the Lord to punish and save again when he returns. Verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. So that sort of body experience here, isn't it? His heart, his lips, his bones, his legs. This terrifying coming of the enemy. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on them. Very important point that comes from this verse. The message from the Bible is about the future. The message from the Bible is not, here, have wealth now, have prosperity now, have success now. The message of the Bible is, God will make me safe in the future. Same idea in the next bit. Verse 17, though the fig tree doesn't bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, no cattle in the stalls, all those things. Fig, grape, olive, food, sheep, cattle. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Again, what Habakkuk is doing here, he's using words from earlier in the Old Testament. This is not what happens when the Babylonians invade. Okay, they don't stop grape vines from growing grapes. That's not in the power of the Babylonian army. That's the punishment that God had promised early in the Old Testament to those who ignore him. So again, Habakkuk is saying, yeah, I understand that the Lord is rightly punishing my nation. He's using the Babylonians. I understand that he's right to do that. But I'm going to keep trusting in him, though others don't. So, faith in God is tied into waiting. Okay? It's not name it and claim it. It's hear of it and wait for it. So this is why we often warn you here against the prosperity teachers like Joel Osteen, who twist God's word like Satan did. They tell us that faith will enable us to be healed. Faith will enable us to get rich. But God says here, faith, or Habakkuk shows here, the person of faith is looking forward to being safe from God's punishment in the future. Not put your faith in false promises. Put your faith in the promises that Jesus is your rescuer. You see, if we trust those false promises, we are not prepared for real life. We end up believing promises that God will always heal, will always make us prosperous, will always promote us. And then someone in our family or we get cancer and it's not healed. Or jobs are lost. Or our prayers don't seem to be answered. And our whatever faith we had collapses because we were putting faith in an unreal God. God has not let you down if there are struggles in your life. Many people who come to church are discouraged or disillusioned because they've trusted in promises that weren't made to them by God. In fact, Jesus promised in this world we would have trouble. Jesus promised there would be trouble in this world. So let me tell you, if you're suffering and you're a believer in Jesus, do not think he has let you down. That's why we keep singing this song, what God has promised and what he hasn't promised. I keep asking Mark for us to sing it because we need to keep remembering, and then we will have true faith. But on the flip side, if you're here today and you're wealthy enough not to get the bus because you own a car, and maybe it's a nice car, please don't think that's a reward for your faith. That's not a reward for faith. There's many faithful people who don't have that. God has allowed you that privilege and luxury, but he might take it away again. It's not promised as a gift of faith. So we need to wait for the Lord and rejoice in him. Let me tell you a lesson I've learned this week. Reading a book about prayer that is helping me. And in this book this week, I learned that, or was reminded that speaking to God must be more than asking. The word prayer means asking. But in my life with God, I need also to praise him. And like Habakkuk did here, remember what he has done. I need that. Otherwise, my speaking to God just becomes all about Joel. And he just becomes, he's an accessory in the story that's my life. And that's not life with God. So I'm seeking to put this into practice and do better in my talking with God now. Not just the asking, enriching it with more of that talking about God. Just at the end, verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This is not a promise that we're going to overcome all barriers and succeed in business and prosper. This is a declaration. God has helped me get through tough times. God has enabled me to persist. And so he's saying, I will wait. I will rejoice in the Lord. This is what faith is. To pray, God, have mercy. I recognize that your punishment is fair. Have mercy. Faith means remembering that the Lord God has come to punish and save before, and waiting that for the Lord to punish and save when he returns. May God strengthen that faith in us. I'm going to say a prayer following on from this. Join me with an amen if you agree. Merciful Father, thank you that your Son came to take your wrath against sin. Thank you for mercy to sinners like me. We praise you that you saved your people when you defeated powerful enemies like Pharaoh in Egypt. We praise you especially that you defeated Satan through Jesus' death. Teach us to trust that you keep your promises. Amen.